Well, I am so appreciative of the opportunity. It's always wonderful. It's always great to be able to teach God's word. But it's also very special for me to be able to open my heart to you because you're my family. So I'm very, very happy to have the opportunity to share today. And it's interesting. Dan began last week the series on the spirit of prophecy. And what I want to do, he specifically talked about the spirit of prophecy last week. But we want to look at the same verse, but we're going to look at the first half of that verse and talk about that today and see where it ties in. So today we're going to talk about the testimony of Jesus. So this is supposed to be working now. There we go. All right. So this is the verse from which Dan started to speak last week, where I'm going to go back to the paragraph to establish the context of that verse. It's in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Before we go, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, your word is alive. Your word is taught by your Spirit. So we say now, come Holy Spirit, may you find in us teachable hearts. Speak to the hearts of every person under the sound of my voice. Teach and instruct them concerning your word, concerning the glorious and wonderful person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cause us to have a gigantic leap forward in our knowledge of him, in our vision of his kingdom and glory that will transform us and our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, then the angel said to me, this is the Apostle John now. This is the same John who was the youngest of the 12. This is the same John that in his gospel, I called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. His head rested upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. So now this is John now as an old man at the end of his life on the Isle of Patmos experiencing the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, the book is not Revelations plural, it's Revelation. It's one revelation. And if you read the first verse of that book, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the significant part of it. So John is now experiencing and has experienced for chapter upon chapter upon chapter some really spectacular visions. And here he says, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, now John is speaking here, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he, the angel, said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, just to give you kind of a glimpse of where we want to go with this, the point is that the spirit of prophecy can lead us into all sorts of spectacular and wondrous experiences. They might be dynamic healings. They might be dynamic miracles. They might be all different sorts of life-changing experiences. But every element and every aspect of the spirit of prophecy is always going to relate to the testimony of Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. So here the angel's saying, no, 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 don't worship me. Don't be distracted. Don't get caught up in the dynamics of what's going on to the extent that you forget the author of all that is good, and that is Jesus himself. We want to keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do. Now imagine John's situation. He's conversing with an angel. He is in the glorious splendor of God, seeing the kingdom of God in its full manifestation as it will be when we cross over to the other side. And, I mean, I don't know about you, but that would be pretty spectacular. I would be overwhelmed by that. And so John was. It was glorious, breathtaking, intimidating. Even John wanted to fall down and worship the angel. But only God is to be worshipped, not any created being, not any even admirable spiritual thing. So as we, over these weeks now, are going to explore the whole idea of the dynamic workings of the Holy Spirit and the great and glorious things that God has done, is doing, and will do in our midst, we're never to forget that everything revolves around the testimony of Jesus. Absolutely. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we're going to take this a little bit in several different directions, but the whole point is always going to be focusing our attention upon the person of Jesus. So now we're going to move backwards in the gospel to Luke chapter 17. Very familiar verse. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now think about the apostle situation. These were common men, fishermen, carpenters, people who just were farmers. These were people who just simply were everyday guys and all until Jesus showed up on the scene, looked at them and said, follow me. And they're following him, and he's doing all these splendiferous things. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's turning water to wine. He's doing all these amazing things. And then he turns to them and says, okay, now you go do this. And if you're anything like me, you're going like, me? Hello? Really? Seriously? So their response is probably pretty much what you and I would say, which is increase our faith. That is a totally reasonable request. Increase my faith, God. God, increase my faith. Because, I mean, after all, if I had more faith, all this good stuff would be happening. If I had more faith, I could turn water into wine. If I had more faith, I could pray for people and they'd be healed. If I had more faith, and it's not happening in my life, so therefore, I must not have enough faith. So look at the response that Jesus makes, though. And this is, now, stay with me on this because this is a subtle distinction. It's subtle, but it's very important to where we want to go. Jesus replied to them when they asked, increase our faith. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, mustard seeds, for those of you, and I'm not very good at botany, but as it turns out, a mustard seed is the smallest seed in the plant kingdom. It is tiny. It is like dust. And so what Jesus is saying is, what do you mean, increase your faith? If your faith is dust size, the smallest possible thing it could possibly be, you can say to the mountain, or say to the mountain, in this case, say to the tree, be planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. Now, if I'm there, I'm going, wow, I'm not moving trees into the ocean, so my faith must be even smaller than a mustard seed. So that's why I need more of it, right? That's why I need more, because mine's too small. But don't you think that would be kind of like an unkind thing for Jesus to say to these guys? They're already saying, we need more. And he's saying, well, if you only had that little bit, then you could do all this stuff. And we're like, yeah, but we're not doing this stuff. So therefore, if I just had more faith, I don't have enough faith, so nothing's happening for me because I don't have enough faith. But that's not the heart of Jesus. That's not the way he talks to us. Maybe what he's saying is, what matters is not how much of something you've got. Maybe how much you've got isn't the issue. Because what he's saying is, it takes the smallest possible particle of faith to make this happen. You see, we're living now, here it is, I guess 40 years, I think it's 40 years now, since Star Wars came out. And everyone, you know, I'm a Star Wars fan, I don't mind saying it, I'm kind of geekish that way, you know. I'm totally cool with that, you know. But here's the thing. One thing that has influenced our culture, this is particularly true in 20th century and 21st century America, is that it's really influenced our culture, a lot of about the way we think. And one thing about the Star Wars movies is they talk about the Force.
the force is strong with this one.
Right? Luke's going down the trench here.
Use the force, Luke.
Right? And we as believers have a tendency to think of faith like that.
Ooh, the force is strong with this one. Someone
prays and has an answer to prayer.
Ooh, the force is strong with this one.
Right? Like it's some measurable quantity of something that they can pile up in their back pocket. They've got a lot of this. Lord, increase our force. I mean, our faith. Right? Maybe that's not what this is about. Maybe we've been influenced by the movies, and I love the movies. That's totally cool. That's all great. But maybe there's something more here. Look at how Jesus acted immediately after this dialogue. This is still in Luke chapter 17, just only a few verses ahead. Just watch this. See what I mean. So he replied, come in. Uh-oh. There we go. I got it locked. There we go. There. Yay. All right.
Use the force, Luke.
All right. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out to him in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, quick observation here. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll read that lepers were not allowed to just simply go publicly in places like the temple. The only reason that a leper would be allowed to go into the temple is if he'd been cleansed. So this is a little bit of an unusual command for Jesus to be telling these leprous men to go show themselves to the priest, but that's what he told them to do. And so look, it says, and they went, and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, there's something hidden, very simple, but very profound in this passage. What's the significance? Here is the secret of faith. The secret of faith is not how much of it you have. The secret of faith, look at this. The lepers knew who Jesus was. They said, Master, Lord, have pity on us. So they identified Jesus as who Jesus was. And then they heard him tell them to do something, and they did what he said. And that's all they did. They used no lightsabers. They didn't call on the force. They saw Jesus for who he was. They listened to what he said to do. They did what he said to do, and they were healed. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. So what does faith actually consist of? The secret here is throughout the scriptures, the amount of your faith is insignificant as long as your faith is in the correct object. It's knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, recognizing him fully, and doing what he says. That's why we want to talk about the power of the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus will clarify for us who Jesus is. And when we see him more clearly and simply do what he tells us to do, that's what constitutes faith. And if we do that, great things happen. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Think about this. Peter walking in the water. Peter's in the boat walking on the water, and Jesus is walking on the water to him, and Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come walk in the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Well, what's the significance of that? The only reason Peter could walk in the water wasn't because he had massive faith. What was important was he knew it was Jesus. If we see and recognize Jesus for who he is, everything changes. Everything changes. We live as though Jesus really is one of those like wimpy guys with a sheep over his shoulder that we used to see on the Sunday school wall. But if he really is who the scriptures tell us that he is, it changes everything. So Moses just, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, all Elijah did was he did what God told him to do. And he calls down fire out of the heavens. Moses at the Red Sea, just simply God said, just hold out your staff. That's all he did. But he knew it was God. He knew the glory and the splendor of God. And God said, hold out your staff. He held out his staff and the Red Sea parted. Now, did that take a lot of faith? Increase my faith? No. He just knew God. He knew who it was that was telling him to do this, and he responded. That's all it comes down to. You see, we make it a lot harder than it is. We have this idea somehow that we've got to work it up. Do you remember something Dan said last week that was so powerful? He said, it's not about trying harder. We always make everything about trying harder, and it's not about trying harder. It's about recognizing God for his glory and for his splendor and letting him do what he wants to do and just simply responding to what he tells us. All right, move on. And I'm upset with my little clicker here. This is not good. Here's the key thought. If you get nothing else from what I say today, this is the key thought. Every major step forward in your spiritual life, everything good that ever happens to you, spiritually speaking, everything, without exception, is the result of you gaining a new insight as to the glory of God, the splendor of God, and who God is in your life. Everything depends on that. Learning who Jesus is to you. And sometimes that could mean I see Jesus for the first time as my healer. It could mean I see Jesus for the first time as one who loves me despite all of my failings and shortcomings. It could mean seeing Jesus for the first time as someone who will bridge gaps of broken relationships. But when I see him for who he is, it changes everything. All right, so when we hear that and when we see that and we see the glory with the splendor of God, we see the grace and power and glory of Jesus Christ, then it's the easiest thing possible in the world when we see him for who he is to just simply do what he says. And if we know who he is and do what he says, great things happen. Lives change. Circumstances change, bodies are healed, relationships are restored. Things happen when we just simply see him for who he is. Listen to his words, do what he says to do. It's no more difficult than that. All right, so moving on. Where there is no, Amplified Bible, Proverbs 29:18, this is a great verse. It says, the King James reads, where there is no vision, the people perish. But here's the Amplified version. It says, where there's no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. Everything depends on seeing God for who he is. This is not about trying harder. It's crying out to see God in his glory, and when we do, great things happen. Now, we want to move on here fairly quickly here because I have some things to share personally. But I'm going to give you a couple examples of this whole idea of seeing Jesus in his glory Because the word glory is a wonderful word. It's a superb word study. If you ever want to do a word study through the scriptures, just study the glory of God. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. But one of the things that, and the word glory actually means the radiant outshining. It has to do with the visual appearance of God. It's what John saw when he saw the glorious appearance there at the end, or what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. But it's the intriguing thing about it is when you do the word study, you'll find that more often than not, that the word glory, when it's describing the glory of God, is tied specifically to God's redemptive acts. It shows about how God was glorified by the parting of the Red Sea and bringing Israel out from Egypt, or how he was glorified in the saving of a soul, how he was glorified in performing works of miracles, and the whole idea that it has to do with God showing up, with God being visible, changing lives, changing circumstances, all right? So here, Jesus said, this is in his prayer in John chapter 17, my favorite book, favorite chapter of the Bible, by the way, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." That's John 17:8. But then down to the end of the chapter, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me." Now, the risk in reading that verse is that we might think, well, yeah, that's going to come one day when we experience what John does. We get to heaven. It'll be great. We'll see his glory. But the book of Ephesians, Paul in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, says that this is true now. This is what we are living now, is that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ today. And this is what we're supposed to be living. This is the target. This is the goal. We should wake up every morning with a hunger to see the glory of God. Every day. And I will make you a promise. I will make you a promise. Not on my own strength, but on his. I will make you a promise. If you wake up every morning and your first thought is to see the glory of God, your life will radically transform. You will never be the same. Because he wants to show you. He wants to show up. He wants to invade human circumstances and show himself strong. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell?" This is John 11. This is John at the where he's just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he says, "Did I not tell you if you believe you would see the glory of God?" Well, it doesn't get much more glorious than raising somebody from the dead. The purpose of our walk should be to cry out, see his glory. And so he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And so the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Now, did you get that? Moses cried out to see his glory, and God said, "Okay, I'm going to show you my goodness." The glory of God is in the revelation of his goodness. And he says, "I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on..." The glory of God is in goodness and mercy and in compassion. That's what he wants to show us. This is good stuff. I like this. All right. "Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land." There's a number of different verses. I'm going to flash through them quickly because I'm behind in my time, but because there's something else I have to share here. Psalm 85:9 is talking here about the salvation that when we see someone come to saving faith in Christ, it's the glory of God at work. All right. All right. There we go. Thanks. Moses said, "Now shall we..." Whoops. That's going backwards. We want to go forwards. All right. John 2:11. "Thus the first..." This was when he turned water into wine. So this was the first of his miracles. "He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." All right. Now, this is critical. This is where we wanted to finish this up today. All right. In Psalm 105, 1 through 5, that I want you to write that down in your notes, and I want you to go back and read that through and meditate on it. Because Psalm 105 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done." Did you hear that? Make known among the nations what he has done. All right, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wondrous acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. There's something about this historical record we have of the glory of God invading human circumstances that he wants us to remember it, and he wants us to tell people about it. This is where we want to go with this idea about the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's one thing for us to see the glory and splendor of God and see what happens, but then it's time for us to tell other people about it. Because when we tell other people about it, it raises their expectations so that they can begin to see what God can do. It's important that we tell the story, all right? So it's true for the individual. You have a story to tell. God's work in your life, the things God has done for you and in you and through you are important. It's part of the ongoing thread of the tapestry of the glory and splendor of God in the earth. And when you share it, it encourages other people to believe you. What is it that God's done in your life? If God has saved you, tell somebody about it. If God has healed you, tell somebody about it. If he's provided for you supernaturally, tell somebody about it. It matters. It glorifies God. And when you glorify God, it raises expectations. It makes someone else see who Jesus is and makes them more prepared to do what he says and experience it for themselves. So, remember and tell your story. Your story matters. It reveals the glory of God. It inspires the faith of others. It's the essence of evangelism. The guy says, I was blind, but now I see. That's all you're doing. You're telling your story. The essence is encouraging others. I was in such and such a place, but I cried out to God and he heard me. Or I was sick, but he healed me. Hallelujah. Absolutely. Yes. So, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, earlier on in the book of Revelation, now this is your last verse, I'm going to give you one more. Now have come the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Not just his testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. And you will be encouraged by you telling your own story. So, this is true for the individual. Whoops, that's going backwards again. All right, so, very quickly now, because I'm running short of time. I'm going to go first. Hallelujah, because I've got a story to tell. I got to tell this real, real quick, and as Julie will tell you, I have a tendency to not tell the story very quickly, but all right, it's a good story, it is. I'll give you the details some other time, all right? But I was called to the ministry in the mid-70s. I was not raised in a Christian home, at least not a believing Christian home. Came to faith in Christ as a college student, and in the mid-70s, I went to Bible school. Was engaged in traveling ministry, traveled in the British Isles for a couple years, in most of the English-speaking world. Then started a Bible school, taught a Bible school for 3 years, and then pastored a church for 6 years. During that period of time, I was married, and my marriage failed, quite honestly. And in 1991, I moved out of pastoral ministry in hopes, in part, partly because I was burned out, but partly also in hopes of being able to focus more, taking the pressure off of ministry off my marriage, and that it might eventually be saved. But as it turned out, after many years, we were divorced. And that was extremely hard on me. It basically, I felt that I was disqualified from ministry because I'd undergone a divorce. And that it was kind of like my life was over. And so, in 2012... after a number of years, after subsequent to the divorce, there were just unusual moves of the Spirit of God that came upon me, just really, really powerful. I experienced just an invasion of the Holy Spirit into my car on several occasions. It was pretty, it was just astonishing. And experience power of God in prayer and insight into how God sees human hearts like I'd never experienced even when I was in ministry. And so I determined, after a set of series of counseling events, I determined that I was going to set aside a time to go and seek God. And I had always heard, never been there, I'd always heard about Port Austin, so I decided I'd just go up to Port Austin for a day or two and just see if God had something to say to me. And so I did that, picked that as a place to go. Now, that's the end of the message, so if you can get those pictures up, you don't need to put the first one up yet, but get the two pictures up. So, in any event, I took off that morning knowing that I just wanted to hear from God, didn't really know exactly what it was he wanted to say to me. I had to leave first thing in the morning, and I only had a whole limited time. There was no place for me to stay if I got there too early, so I was kind of just meandering around, and I drove up the Lake Huron shore. I'd never been up that way. And I'm just kind of driving along, waiting to hear from God. And so I thought, okay, every time I stop at a roadside park, I'll stop and get out and walk around and pray and see if God wants to say something to me. And so I did that on several occasions, and it was great, but nothing much was going on. So I was driving along, and I'm kind of minding my own business, kind of like, okay, God, you can show up anytime you want to, you know. and all of a sudden, I drove past this kind of this old country cemetery. And so you put that one up if you would, all right? And so I was walking, and I all of a sudden the voice said, stop, get out of the car, and go walk through that cemetery. And I thought, that's the weirdest thing I ever heard, but I'm here to hear from God, so okay. So I get out of the car, and I'm walking, and I have no idea what I'm looking for. But I'm walking through the cemetery, and I come to this plot. And it's a family named Fryatt. And these folks lived a long time ago. This is all from the 1800s. And I saw this family burial plot, and I started to look at the numbers and the names and the dates and that sort of stuff. And I realized here that on the left, it's Susan C. and George. I don't know if you can read it there. But they were kind of like the patriarch and matriarch of this family. And so I could see how old they were and when they were born, when they died, etc. And so they were... You know, they were there, and then at their feet were their kids, and they had three kids down here at the bottom, Amos and Emma, and I can't even read the other one. And all of those three lived short lives. They all died like at 18 or 19 years old. Kind of sad, and I'm thinking about that. And then over on the other side, there's another Fryatt there. Then that was the other daughter. There were four daughters. And she was buried next to her husband. And so she was the only one of the four that lived to maturity. And at their feet, there was room for their kids, but there were no headstones. So I was thinking about this grandma and grandfather, four kids, three of them died in their teens. One lived to maturity, married, but never had kids of her own. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, sometimes bad things in life happen, but it's okay. That's all he said. But I knew immediately that he was speaking to me. I knew God had showed up and spoken to me about the circumstances of my life. So I walked around. There was a bunch of other stuff that went on there. That was all well and good. But that was the end of it. And it was like, okay, you're done here. So I got back in the car and kept on driving north until I got to Harbor Beach. Now, I had never heard of Harbor Beach before, but there was a sign as I came into Harbor Beach that said, world's greatest man-made harbor. And I laughed out loud because I thought, if this is the world's greatest man-made harbor, how come I've never heard of it before? I mean, surely I would have heard of the world's greatest man-made harbor. But so anyway, I'm kind of chuckling in, and I'm driving into town, and the first thing I see is there's a roadside park. Okay, well, I'm pulling in. Well, it turns out this is the roadside park that commemorates the world's greatest man-made harbor. So put up the harbor picture. So I'm there walking at this, and it turns out that it's a fascinating story, and there's a lot of really cool details to this. But essentially, the story is Harbor Beach, that back in the 1800s, that when Detroit was being built, It was being built with lumber shipped down that came down from Oscoda and that sort of thing down through the lake. And right at that corner there, there were all sorts of shipwrecks because the wind would come across Saginaw Bay and it was unexpected. And all these men lost their lives, tens of thousands of men. Hundreds of ships went down right at that corner. And so the Army Corps of Engineers, it was one of the first big projects they ever did, was decided to build a man-made harbor there because storms would arise so quickly that there was nothing to be done about it. And so I'm reading all this stuff, and I'm reading about the history of this, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to build harbors. I want you to build harbors. And I'm like, what's a harbor? What does it look like? I don't even know. But the point was, I was like, well, okay. And the Holy Spirit said, you have to build a harbor where the danger is. It's no good to build a harbor down in Port Huron. It's a calm, quiet port, but it's too far. You have to go where the danger is and build harbors. So the first thing God said to me on this trip was, it's okay what's happened to you. And number two is, you still have a mission. So, that's why I'm here today.
Amen.
So, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for encouraging us and challenging us, giving us grace to take up the work that you give us to do. Thank you, Father, for challenging us, enabling us to tell the story of what you've done in our lives to the honor and glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.